great to be with you again this morning. I asked David about singing that song. As I prepared our lesson for this morning, it's about evangelism, if you was wondering what it was about. So what that song's about. And as I prepared the lesson, my mind kept coming to the words of this song. And David, I don't know if you sung it, if the tune even rang a bell a little bit maybe, but it sounded like everybody knew it fairly well anyways. It's just amazing to me as I developed the lesson and I kept thinking about the material and what I was putting together scripture-wise, the song kept coming to my mind. Now, the song probably overstates some things, but it certainly appropriately states other things. And we'll take a look at our lesson. We'll look at God's Word and see what the Scripture says and teaches us about evangelism. I won't even begin to say that I'm an expert by any means on this because I'm not. I'm learning this as I go as well, and so I present these lessons from God's Word, and we'll evaluate them and see how they what Scripture represents to us, and I know we can learn lessons from this, and I have no doubt the next time I present this lesson, I'll probably make updates to it like all the other lessons I do. I'll improve upon it and make additions and encourage your thoughts and comments as well. But so in guiding our thoughts this morning, let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, we'll read as Jesus gives what is called the Great Commission. And if you remember in Scripture, there was the limited commission where they were only go to the Jews and had some very specific guidelines. But in this case, this is Jesus' Great Commission, one for all of us to contemplate and consider. And it's certainly directed at the apostles. This is words and instructions Jesus gave directly to the apostles, but I think we'll understand the weight of this message for us as we go through our lesson. So I want to read in Matthew 28, starting at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto him, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so we see Jesus' command given to his apostles on this day, and we see them fulfill it. But one of the great principles from Scripture about evangelism, God did not do this himself. God didn't come down and tell you this day that this is what truth is. He didn't come down and directly influence people's hearts. God worked through man. God worked through mankind. He left the gospel in the hands of man to teach and to convey his message. And that is one of the great powerful lessons in evangelism, to teach us how the importance of what we do in this life, the importance of teaching others, because God's not doing it for us. We have been called to do it. So I have noticed this time that I'm looking at a screen, but you're not seeing it. So as we look at this lesson, the title of it, besides evangelism, the subtitle is Being Good Gardeners. You think about it, being good gardeners. Evangelism, in many respects, is a growth process, is a seed planting process, is a soil preparation process. And so with that in mind, you're already thinking many lessons in the Bible we can turn to. We talk about the parable of the sower and preparing soils. We talk about planting seeds is what we're going to talk about in particular, as Paul did and Apollos, and how they, in 1 Corinthians, I've just left me which one did what. One water and one planted. And this is one of the key passages in my mind as we talk about evangelism. Paul said, I have planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. Is that not what we do when we plant today? When we plant a garden and we plant vegetables or whether it be flowers or whatever it is, we can plant that seed. We can prepare the soil, but it's by God's creation that things, we cannot make that seed grow. No matter what we do, that seed God has made, and that seed, oh great, it just popped right up there. Isn't that awesome? Okay, so we are gardeners. And I think that's a good perspective to look at because there's some analogies there as we think about gardening that we can apply to us. So as we've already read, the Great Commission, the early church, the apostles went out and they spread the word. They were the first ones that had given the instruction, they was given the command, they had given direction, specifically by Jesus, that that was what they were supposed to do. And that's exactly what they did. Let's look at it carried out in the book of Acts. And certainly we see, we're not going to read the book of Acts because Acts is the book of conversions. You wonder why baptism is mentioned so much? It's because it is the book of conversion. That's why it's explained so much. It is the book of conversions. Its importance in the role of conversion is played out. Later in the epistles, baptism is talked about and as something they've already done, and talks about the cleansing nature of it and figures of speech associated with it, describe it. But in Acts, we find it done. But in early church, we see the apostles went out and they did exactly what Jesus commanded them. They started on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And Peter preached that first sermon. And the souls were saved that day. But we also see, and Paul references here in Philippians chapter 1. Another reference there, Philippians chapter 1. Might be a more obscure to us than Acts chapter 2 is. Philippians 1, verses 12 and 13. I'll read that. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and other places, and many brethren in the Lord wax confident by my bonds, and much more bold to speak the word without fear. So we see Paul carrying it out, and Paul carries it out wherever he's at. He's in bondage here. But what does he say? The things happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. So as we know, Paul being in prison and being limited in his work, yet still what he did was spread the gospel of Christ wherever he was. We see that happening as well if you'll turn back over to the book of Acts with the Christians. So the first link in the evangelism was the first teaching of evangelism was given to the apostles. They were commanded to go. The apostles weren't the only ones that went and taught. And this is a great powerful lesson for us today and as it applies for us in our lives. Acts chapter 8, 1 through 4. As Saul is threatening the church and as Saul is bringing people before judges and persecuting the church, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was consenting unto his death, being Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution around the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and haling men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. The apostles are left in Jerusalem, but what did the Christians do? What did the saints, what did the converts do? They went everywhere preaching the word. Now, by all means, there were special times. There were special times. The Jews who believed, finally realized that the Messiah, the prophet that had been prophesied to them for generations to come, that they so anxiously awaited, had come. So there was great joy and great news in that. And that message is now, certainly in the United States, is carried throughout the United States. The message is known. Certainly today we wish more would respond to that message, but the message is known. There may be places in the world where the message may not be so known. It was a new message for them. Certainly in our day, that is not the case in our nation. And again, in Acts chapter 11, possibly a restatement of this, but Acts 11, 19 again. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. They went about preaching. Now, and I don't know what their whole message would have been, but I suspect as we find churches scattered throughout all the world, these people went out and created churches and created believers and believing groups. The early church did this, not just the apostles, not just the deacons or the ones appointed to help care for the widows earlier in Acts, but the Christians, the converts, went and spread the word, doing exactly what Jesus had intended, that his subjects and his servants and his disciples spread that word. Jesus didn't do that word for them. God didn't do that word for them. The Holy Spirit does not spread that word. He left it in our hands to do these things. And we see In the book of Acts, how that even the very Christians in Jerusalem who spread because of fear, spread the word that Christ was the Messiah and salvation had come to men, and that they should repent. Now notice also, and I think an analogy can be made here for the book of Ezekiel. And I look at this passage because of the nature of the writing to Ezekiel. This is certainly not for us today. It's not written to us today. But there is a principle here that I think is critical as we think about the gospel and what we know. Consider what was given to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. So Ezekiel is a prophet of God. He's sent to Israel. He's already been warned in chapter 2 and earlier in chapter 3 that Israel's not going to listen to him. Ezekiel's one of those turn and burn prophets. You don't straighten up, you're going to be punished. Okay? In chapter 3, starting verse 17, is very insightful, I think, a concept, just a concept. Like I said, it's not written to us particularly, it's written to Ezekiel. He had a special purpose, but there is a concept here that's established that I think we as Christians need to be concerned with in our lives and think about and contemplate and make goals based upon this concept. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. So once again, this shows, this is specifically to Ezekiel here. But notice what he's instructed. Verse 18, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and you give him not warning, nor speak to the warn the wicked of his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. So you understand the King James, and I muttered through that. Basically, God says is the wicked man is going to die in his sins. But if you don't, and you know he's going to die in his sins, and you don't teach him, his blood I will require at your hand. Verse 19, but if you warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. And again, when a righteous man does turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at your hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man, and the righteous sin not, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul. With knowledge comes responsibility. With knowledge comes responsibility. And that's what I want to take from that passage there. We all understand the scripture, and certainly everybody who lives in this world has scripture in front of them that they can see, but there's something about a messenger bringing that message to them. To confirm that and convey that to them, like Timothy was taught, we'll talk a little more about it, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Those are tools that God has given, that Jesus gave, that Paul gave his servants. He gave his preachers and his teachers, his subjects, that we have those tools available at our disposal to help convey the world. And so I don't want to take Ezekiel beyond what is intended in Scripture, but I do want to make the point that having knowledge does come, with knowledge comes responsibility. With knowledge comes responsibility. Now, we may not have ability, but we have some responsibility. And so, as I mentioned, that gives us some concepts to contemplate and consider to begin to develop. First of all, that we all understand we need to have our own faith and have our own knowledge in the Word and be able to teach others those things. And so with that brings on more accountability. We also see, we're learning from those conversions in Acts, that as they had opportunity, they taught helped convert souls. And as we made the point, God has left the gospel in our hands. The message is in our hands. The word is here. The word is written. We're not making up our own things. God has preserved that for us. But conveying it to the world and bring it to the lost, he has left with mankind to do. So this is an interesting poll. This puts in perspective as I've lived my life and as you live your life and as we have contact with people. And I love Facebook now because I can still post information on Facebook, and my friends back home, all the people that I've known and become friends with, can see articles and see, even though I can't talk to them directly, they see things, people that I know. But notice what this poll, I have no idea about its credibility, but that makes sense to me. Why do people attend your church or the church? So as they polled, why do you attend the church you go to? It says 2% had a special need, 3% just walked in off the street, 6% like the preacher. That's the highest of the group there. If you notice, he's not adding up to 100% yet. Because 5% like Bible class, 0.5% because of a gospel meeting. That's interesting. Not like I said, I'm not going to vouch for the validity of this. There may be some truth in it. What do you think the last one is? Sorry, did I not have that screen up there? I didn't. There they are. Sorry. The last one, because somebody they know influenced them. Because somebody they know. Once again, I don't. The discrepancy between the 79, the 80% number and all the rest of them, who has the most influence on salvation? On influencing someone to be saved, who has the most influence? The individual does. I do. The people I know. And so that leads me to the thought of establishing credibility, who we are. And so in New Testament times, how did that happen? Well, the Holy Spirit. The apostles had the Holy Spirit. They worked the miracle, and people says, that guy's from God. I know it. There's no doubt, and his message has got to be true. Because he's from God. Because he just healed a blind man. This guy was raised from the dead. Or he can speak my language, and he don't know my language. Or whatever miracle happened. This guy's from God. They established credibility. And we have in John 14... The promise of the Holy Spirit and the Comforter coming was going to teach them the truth. It was going to teach them all truth and guide them all into all truth. Mark 16, these signs would follow those that believe. Another reference there showing that the word was going to be revealed and it would be confirmed by miracles. And we see that happen in Acts chapter 2 and as it continues on through Scripture. God's apostles, as they spoke with authority. But that's not the only way to establish credibility. For us today, we do have the Bible. We can look into the revealed word and say, look, this is right and this is true. And so we have the results of that. But I tell you right now, we're not going out and we're not going to work a miracle from somebody to prove this is true. It's just not happening. And so like our psalm said, we have a part to play. We have a part to play. And we sometimes maybe minimize our influence in this life. Our influence is important. Our influence is a great value, especially when it comes to evangelism, I believe. And it's not the only, there's other ways of, and people convert. I know people who make conversions, and in some ways, we don't want to minimize, though, the effect of our life. I know at least while we've been here a short period of time, there's been a couple of people who have been truly interested in the church here. Because it's just people I've met and people I've become friends with. And that's great and that's wonderful. Like always, we always wish for results. And we're going to talk about results here in a little bit, too. It's part of this lesson I put together today. Our reputation has an effect and it has an influence and it is good. And so don't minimize, I'm cautioning against minimizing our ability to evangelize because we all show ourselves in the world. People see us. And when people see us, they see Christ. And when they see Christ, that it should help draw them to want to know why is your life so great and why is your life so wonderful? And that truly can happen. A couple of quotes here. The best argument for Christianity is Christians, someone said. The best argument for Christianity is Christians. And also another one, sometimes the negative side of this is who you are. Speak so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. So that's the negative side of that. But who we are does matter. And so when we talked about the fruits of the Spirit as we go through there, and we're talking about those now, we use that. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all the rest of them there. And I've got a few listed here that I thought of love being the first. The true love and care and concern for fellow man, not because they do anything to help me, but because I care for their soul, and I'm willing to do things to try to help them to see the truth, to see what's right, having that love for fellow man. And certainly, as we've made note before, we've talked about how if you had to cure the cancer, would you go home at night and just sit there and not tell anybody about it? Would you walk every day and see people who are dying from cancer and not tell them what that cure was? Well, of course we would, because we have a love for them, we have a care for them, we hope we can help them. And as far as applications, certainly as in our daily lives, or even when we sit down and study, show that we sincerely care for them and honesty in our approach to teaching them and showing them Scripture is important. And that's something we would talk about more in an application lesson where we would actually say the do's and don'ts is the list that I've got from other folks about how do's and don'ts for an evangelism when you're actually studying with somebody. This is just the groundwork here. Patience and endurance.
got to be good gardeners. We have patience. We have endurance. You ever planted something and want to go out? Because I've done this in the garden before. I wonder if my seed's coming up yet. You know, it's been a week now. And it's rained. And you ever go dig around? See if that seed starts to germinate yet? What's the first thing you might do? If you're going to do that, you're going to kill it, ain't you? You're going to think, oh, I just broke the top off that bean plant. Guess he's not going to do anything now. Patience. Ross, just let it do its thing. You watered it. You planted it. You keep the weeds out of it. God's going to give the increase. But what is Ross going to do? He goes dig around. Is that stuff growing yet? So there's some practical applications of that for us. So the idea of being good gardeners, this gets back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I referenced earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I planted, Paul says, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, he says there. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Being good gardeners. Even in Acts chapter 14, it shows some of the patience and the idea that they didn't just walk off and leave the garden. You know, I planted a seed and I'm done. I'm going to leave. And I've done that before. You ever take off a vacation, come back and look at your flower beds or your garden, especially our garden. For some reason, weeds just went crazy. You go for vacation for a week or 10 days, nothing gets watered, the weeds don't get taken care of, and what's happened? They've grown up. And just planting the seed, there's more to it than that. And the apostles even did that. This is just one example. We understand they went back time and time again. But Acts chapter 14, verse 20 and 21, is one passage I just chose to use for our scripture today. When they had preached the gospel in that city, and they had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that they must go through much tribulation to enter the kingdom of God. You know, that there's a big difference, Ross, between going and checking to see if your seed germinated and then end up killing some of them, and going back at a later time when it's appropriate, with enough patience, if you have your patience to go back, and make sure that it's going right. You know, that the watering is getting done, the weeds are getting removed, and the soil is being taken care of. It's being fertilized. We have work to do. And so we see the apostles even doing that to play out that analogy there. Gardening is, so we're setting goals that are reasonable. Setting goals that are reasonable. You know, we talked about Noah, and we made a point in our lesson was, when you look at objectives, Noah preached for many years when he built the ark, didn't he? We talked about how many people he saved. How many people did he save? There was eight. So setting reasonable goals is important. So one of the things that I thought, as far as we're talking about reasonable goals, is always start where they're at. I don't know how many times, I do this all the time. I want to jump, and we always want to jump to the plan of salvation. Well, they may not be there yet. They may be struggling. Is there a God? Is the Bible true? In our area with the Mormons, you know Joseph Smith and the continued revelation piece of it, there's all kinds of starting places. Everybody does not start in the same place, and maybe that's what makes it so complex in our minds, is starting where they're at. And so that takes listening. But so we may be involved in helping soil preparation, maybe a seed planting, maybe in the watering and weeding stages. They may be full of their own plants and off course. They come in all different shapes and sizes. That people with different beliefs, different backgrounds, different strengths, different knowledge of the truth. There's all of those we're bound to run into any of those. Listening versus talking. And the idea is, I always want to start and get into that, back that Calvinist doctrine. I know I have a lot of Baptist friends. We all do. We're going to jump right into that. That may not be the right place to start. So being able to listen, hear from them, and in doing that, it also lets them know that you care about them. You're not just there to talk to them and talk at them. You're there to listen to them and care. It shows some care for them when we do that. So reasonable goals are important, because we're not going to convert someone just like that. And it gets back down to, as I mentioned earlier, about credibility. I failed to make this point. If we think in our lives as we deal with people, it never fails with the young kids. What kind of credibility you have with a young kid when you're around them? They immediately recognize you're an adult, usually, and that they should listen to you. They've been taught. So you have instant credibility for no reason except of your age. And as you look around, some not as I still consider myself young, but there are still people younger than me.
Well, he's got gray hair. He's got thinning hair. There's a reason I might want to listen to him. So the whole idea of credibility comes into play. We can establish credibility sometimes just by being there at that point. Our life tends to add more to that with a lot of people. Not necessarily always, but sometimes we have credibility just because of who we are. I don't know how many people, since I can use the official title, I'm an evangelist. In some people's mind, that immediately establishes credibility. They're thinking that there's somebody they need to look up to, that you've obviously got more scripture knowledge than I've got, and therefore whatever you say goes. Some people just look at it that way. So I might have instant credibility in some cases. But listening versus talking, to understand where they're at and to know, recognizing where they're at in knowledge and in spirituality, two very different things. Sometimes people have knowledge but don't act on it. But recognizing where they're at, being able to judge and evaluate that, and that's probably some of what makes evangelism complicated, is there's no roadmap, there's no step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 that gets you the results that you want. And people in our world have different methods and different approaches, and they all get results. They all get results. So recognizing that, and that realizes my own weakness in that there are lots of ways and a lot of things I need to learn still about that. But hopefully what we've presented is good information and helpful at least to start and set some baselines for how we think about evangelism and what we do with evangelism. We are all, in reality, we are all to some degree gardeners. Because if you think about it, we all have an influence and effect upon people in this life. No matter who we are, no matter where we're at in this life, no matter who our friends, our family, who we work with, we all have some influence, and we are all gardeners. So setting reasonable goals, and as I've had found this, and I've used this in my slides, and the idea being the appropriate goal is progress. Making progress, making a step. It may be baby steps, but it's making steps. Getting back to the idea of patience and endurance, you don't get from step one to step two overnight necessarily. Just as in our garden, as we plant seeds, it don't happen overnight. Sometimes it takes a lot of time to prepare that soil. If you ever broke up a garden for the first time, there's all kinds of rocks and maybe stumps, or there's no telling what you'll find in the garden, plus you got all the weeds. So if you're thinking from the perspective of a soil, someone who's just bare ground, that doesn't have any spirituality or any background in the Bible, that could take a long time to work that, to get there. Could. And then again, other times it may go fast. But realizing that we are seed planters and we are waterers in this life, at least helps me to realize that I keep in my mind a perspective that is appropriate and good for evangelism. And by all means, as 1 Corinthians 3:6 says, God is involved in it. And that we should not forget that. None of those plants right there grow on that stream unless God does his thing. God has made the seed, designed it to our soils and our system to work like it does. Evangelism works. We plant seeds, we water it, we tend it, we care for it, we keep in touch with it, and keep trying to develop it and grow it and teach it. That seed will take root, that seed will grow, because God will give the increase. We, no matter what effort, we can put the greatest effort into it. We may never get a particular prospect converted. But if we've done our work and done what God has allowed us to do and given for us to do, that's all we can expect. God will provide the increase. His word, if it's planted in your heart, will grow. If it's the right heart, then it will produce results. And that may be some of what frustrates us the most as we teach and try to find people, is we do so much seed planting, we do so much watering, but sometimes we don't see the results that we want. And that's the sad nature of the world we live in. The gospel does not call all... all people do not respond to the gospel, and that's sad. We have that cure to cancer. We know it. We know how to get there, and trying to convey that to them and teach them, and sometimes we don't get the results we want. We wish they realized how great and wonderful this is. It's the idea of salvation, the fact that we can have our sins forgiven, the idea that we can live forever with God, but they're just not buying. They're not buying. They're not taking the care. They're not taking we can't force that to happen. But God is active in it through his providence and his work. The seed will grow and will sprout and it can develop into produce fruit that it should produce. So hopefully that's a lesson that that is helpful to you in some way. Like I said, I'll add to this and update this as time goes. Always learning and improving upon things, and sure to find better. And also keep in mind that this is kind of in the context of the church. Evangelism is an important part of the church. Evangelism is one of those things that we do as a group, but we also do individually. And that's one of the things I want to try to get across in the lesson, is that we all have a part that we can play in evangelism. It is important. It's important as we live our lives. And people see that. I love that song, "We Are the World's Bible." That emphasizes that point of all things. We are the world's Bible. If you are not a Christian, we offer the invitation this morning that you come forward and confess Christ and have your sins washed away, never be remembered again. If you've been baptized and stumbled along the road and you've fallen and need the prayers of the saints to help you get back on track, we offer the invitation to you as well. So if you're subject in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing your song?